Well, we're back tonight to talk about Jesus and to learn more about His wonderful Word, to understand more about His wonderful will, and to see if we can do more for Him. You know, we was just talking today, Jesus is so unreal to some people, and He is so real to others. But in this world, every nation, every power, every government, they recognize it, they make allowance for it, and for the people that journey through their land. But though heaven be a distant country, and though heaven be a faraway place, a foreign nation, as we say, to the earth, yet they don't make allowance for the great king's government. And they don't recognize the great king's authority, nor do they recognize his people as they traffic through their lands. And they impose things upon them, and they do things that's foolish. Out of all that should be recognized, the great king and his people should be recognized above all nations and above all people. And each nation should recognize the things of God. So there is really something that is taking place. You know, there is no rest. Never. There's never any rest whatsoever to a minister. He never finds rest. A minister is a thorn in the flesh of Satan. And he never finds any rest all of his life. Satan positively makes it his business to trouble him, to fill him with anxiety, to oppress him, to cause somebody in the church to be upset, to cause somebody in the world to be upset, to cause his children to be upset, to cause everything that he has and everything he does to constantly have something going on, so as to kill that minister and to shorten that minister's life by oppression and by not letting him rest day or night. It is a constant thing. He never gives up. He never stops. It is from one thing to another. It never lets up. Never at any time. But in spite of all of it, God gives grace and God gives strength and God gives victory. And as the song says, this great caravan keeps on rolling along. Truly, the world would be in a terrible predicament without the minister. I don't say that because I am a minister. I say that because it is true. All I've seen in my lifetime, and especially in that the Word of God emphasizes it, the world would be wrecked, lost, and on its way to hell without a minister. Even though Jesus died for the sins of the people, faith cometh by the hearing of the preaching of the word, and salvation through that believing. The Bible said, how can you hear unless you have a preacher? And how can he preach lest he be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publish peace, saying that God loves you and cares for you, to encourage your heart from day to day. So then, without the minister, the world would be a total loss. And the devil knows that, and he has tried hard to pervert the people's minds to the extent that he has tried to convince them that they did not need a minister, and to the extent that he oppresses all the day long to destroy the minister, to trip the minister. He never ceases to try to trip up the minister and cause him to err or catch him in a snare or cause the people to oppress him and abuse him and evil surmise against him until they kill him or destroy his influence. The Bible said, I've never sent a wise man to the people but what they didn't kill him, never sent a prophet but what they didn't stone him to death. So he's in peril, Paul said, of my own countrymen. You're in peril of your own countrymen. You have problems with the police, problems with the sheriff, problems with the people, problems with the church, problems with everybody, problems with everything. They're always shooting at you. As the Bible said, the wicked sit on the wayside and they whet their tongues like arrows to shoot at the upright in heart. Might make mention of this at the first of the service. As far as I know, not sure about the dates, but maybe Brother Taylor can help me with them. 19th through the 21st. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We're supposed to be over in Jeffersonville, Indiana, or in that area. They got a, I think it's a 60 by 40 tent. Brother Jim the Wrestler has set the tent, and he's asked us if we will come. I wouldn't give him an answer until after I went to Florida and had a chance to talk to the Lord. And I had a voice that had spoke to me. The Lord had dealt with me saying that you are to be in Indiana and preach right away. And I thought, well, Lord, this I don't understand, because I've not planned any meetings in Indiana and I've not felt led to set the tent in Indiana. And I don't know just exactly what you're saying, but whatever it is, well, I know that you'll reveal it to me. So Brother Jim immediately called and wanted us to come at least. I told him we might get there for a night or two nights, and they asked if we would at least come for 3 nights. So on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we're supposed to be there in that area where it's at. And Rick is going to run the bus, I believe, over in that direction. And I think that all the seats are filled up already, I believe. But anyway, if there's any that's left, I believe he did say he'd save some seats for the widows in case the widows decided to go, that he had some seats for the widows, and if they saw him, that they'd get together. I don't know what kind of price that it's going to be or whatever. I heard somebody say it was $50 a seat over there and back per person. And don't know just how that is. Y'all can consider it as to whether it's fair or not fair, right or not right or whatever. I really don't know. I think it's 1,000 miles over there and back, is it? So I just said that at random as to whether it's right or not. I really don't know. I just know that that was a little different from what he had considered. He said he just really didn't know what to charge. And his feelings was that it would have been a little bit different. But he was willing to work with that. And if you don't think it's right, well, I wouldn't ride with him. If you do think it's right, then I'd ride with him. And if you don't think it's right and you think you ought to tell him, I'd tell him. I wouldn't say anything about it. You know, I found out the best thing in the world to do is not grumble and backbite and fuss and feud. If you don't like a man's food, leave it alone. If you don't like his prices, leave it alone. You know, I've always had a policy in my life that if a man set a price on his bus or his car or his truck and I went to buy it, if I didn't like it, I'd just tell him or I'd go my way. I'd say, well, is that your price? He'd say, yeah, that's my price. I'd say, well, I appreciate you quoting it to him, and I'd go my way. You know, and if he said, hey, wait, and let's see if we can't bargain, I'd say, all right, if you've got any thoughts in your mind, I'd say, yeah, I've got some thoughts in my mind. I'd tell him. If we could get together, we would, enough, not as. Like I told somebody, we went into a restaurant, and this has happened on numerous occasions. Went into the restaurant, sat down, and the man started grumbling about the food. And he fussed, about the food. I said, look, if you don't mind, I said, I'd wish you'd just shut up. I didn't tell him arrogantly. I said, if you don't like the food, I said, we'll get up and leave and go to another place. I said, but there's no reason for you and me to sit here and grumble and fuss about the food and have him go back there and spit in it and bring it out here and us have to eat it. I said, let's just go somewhere else if you don't like the food. And, of course, he shut up, you know. But that's the way I've always been, you know. If I have something to say, I go to the individual, try to explain it to them. And I don't go to anybody else tearing down, criticizing, and having the wrath of God on me. I first talk to the individual about it or whatever. And if you don't agree with it, just go to him and tell him you don't agree with it. And if you do agree with it, go to him and employ services and whatever. And Rick is making a change. He came to me and asked me to pray for him. He said, I'd like for you to pray for me. He said, because I realize now that I've put my foot in my mouth and things and gone and days gone by as to what I thought I could do into things of the world and handle the situation. And now I know it's going to take God, and I need God. I need His help. And you're going to have to pray for me to get God to help me. That was the essence of the things He told me. He's trying to make a change. And even though He's done great things, He has done tremendous, unbelievable things in making money and whatever, yet I told Him it wouldn't last. God would blow on it and it would come to nothing. The Bible said, "He that exalted himself shall be abased. But if God raise you up and exalt you, you shall never be brought down." And the Bible said, if you do these things that I've commanded you, and He enumerates them, and I talk to you about them occasionally, to have you to incorporate them in your life. He said, if you do these things, ye shall never fall, though men will want you to fall. I don't know why. You know, there's a song that says, "What is a friend that would want one to fall?" I love the Christian life. I really like that song. You know, my friends all tell me that I won't be happy with it. But whatever, you know, I don't know why an individual would want another individual to fall and see them down in their nose against the grinding stone. But there's just something about it that if that individual is raised up, they want to see that individual fall. They never rest day or night thinking about maybe he'll slip. Oh yeah, I heard that. Maybe he's on his way down. You know, in unawares, it's a continual thing. And because of that, they themselves never excel. They are always trying to tear somebody down or find fault. And because of that, they themselves never get the favor of God, and they never excel. They're always on the bottom, and the other man is always lifted up. So then it's like David of old said one time. David got so discouraged, the great King David, mighty in battle, could run through a troop and leap over a wall, but when he thought about his friends and the way that they did him, he just got so discouraged. And he said, "I just don't understand you people." He said, "You fight me, you war against me, you seek my hurt, you're trying to undermine me." He said, "When you were sick and when you were in need," said, "I didn't do you that way." He said, "When you got sick," he said, "my clothing was sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed for you, and I begged God to spare you. But," said, "you seek my hurt, and you want to find fault with me, and you'd love to tear me down." He said, "I don't know why you want to do that." And David was one of the greatest kings ever had, so far as his compassion to the people. And I don't know why people want to do that, but they never rested day or night till they killed Jesus. Jesus loved them. He said, what good thing have I done for you that you want to kill me?" They didn't know. They just wanted to kill him. See what it is? It's sin that works in the flesh and the devil that works in the flesh. And he hates everything that's good and everything that's right and everything that's holy and everything that God has, that God has instigated in the world today. The individual doesn't really know why, that they just want to kill and tear down and destroy, backbite and find fault. They just really don't know why they do it. But it's sin in the flesh. It's corruptible flesh. So they undermined David and they tore him down, and he said, "I prayed for you. I've been in sackcloth and ashes, and I've tried to help you, but you seek my hurt." Jesus said, "I've tried to do good for you. I've helped you in every way. I've tried to heal your diseases, but you seek my hurt." And the prophets and the great men of old came to try to save them from their sins and from their wrongs and from their evils and keep the wrath of God off of them and keep the devil from devouring them. But they sought their hurt and they never rested. The Bible said, "And I've never sent you one wise man nor prophet or whatever, but what you didn't stone him and kill him." So I say again, my way is just to negotiate, say what I will, do what I will, in the sense of saying, "Well, I accept the price, I don't accept the price, I like your food or I don't like your food, or I like your mannerism or I don't like your mannerism," and I just go my way. That way there's no feuding, no evil surmising, no gossiping and backbiting that brings the wrath of God upon me. I discuss a lot of people, and I discuss a lot of people to people, just as physicians would one to another, and sometimes the critical condition that they're in, seeking to find a way and warn others of the contagiousness of one's disease to be careful. It's my job as a shepherd to do that. And sometimes I refrain from that because people don't understand. But when it just comes to gossiping, just to have something to say, when it comes just to backbiting, just to have something to say, when it comes to taking up an issue and a reproach against your neighbor, the Bible said God will not hold him guiltless that cometh against his neighbor and taketh up a reproach against his neighbor when there's no cause. Said, I won't hold him guiltless if he's a backbiter. And said, this is one of the things I hate. People who sow discord among the brethren by their words and drop in little thoughts and insinuate things. He said, this is one thing I actually hate. And they that cause division among the sisters and among the brethren said, I hate this thing. So then, whatever you want to do, do it. Whatever you don't want to do, don't do it. Whatever you believe, tell them. And whatever you don't believe, tell them. And then go on your way and be what you are. And that'll take care of the situation. Don't be haughty. Don't be strong-spirited and ugly. And don't lord over God's heritage. And don't come blasting them like you've got a shotgun loaded. Don't come and try to reprove them in any manner of trying to be ill toward them. Because the Bible said if you see your brother in a fault, even if he really genuinely has a fault and needs correcting or needs reproof, the Bible said don't you go to him unless you are stable. Unless you're grounded, unless you're rooted, unless you're spiritual, unless you're living an overcoming life, so don't you even go to him to begin with, because you don't have any right to go to him. And said, ye that are spiritual, if you go to him, be sure that you go to him in the spirit of meekness, even if you are a spiritual person, in consideration of yourself, lest you get haughty and arrogant and you fall into temptation. So then whatever it is, God requires it of you accordingly. So to the Holy Scriptures, we have to conform. If we do not, then we are in trouble. All right, it's good to be here tonight. And I want to read from the book of Obadiah, the first chapter, the 10th verse. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob's shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. The thought here is the day of the Lord is near, for the day of the Lord is near. And the Bible said that it is near upon all of the heathens. And the Bible says that the heathens should not have looked upon my people in the day of their calamity, and that they should not have pounced upon my people, should not have laid hold on the substance of my people, as it was a few days ago concerning the plain. You should not have looked upon them in the day of their weakness and their struggling and their problems in the day that I chastised them. And you should not seized upon their substance in the time when they were having problems. You should not have bothered my people. And I spoke this morning of how that God allowed the world to continue on in the days of Daniel, and he didn't bother them. Though they were drunken, and though they frolicked, and though they pitched their parties, and though they went down to the places of that day and stripped off in nudeness along the waterfronts, they did the same thing that they're doing today. But at the same time, God left them alone. He let them go their way. He let them do their thing, as the world says. He let them do anything that they wanted to do. Let them go their way and let them howl and let them go on and let them frolic all through the night with their singing and their dancing and their jumbled up music. He allowed them to go on. He didn't bother them. For he said, I would that you were hot or cold. And he let them go on. Today he's doing the same thing. He's not bothering them. For many years God has tolerated and let them go on with their backbiting and their evil surmising and their gossiping and their wrongs and whatever. But now they're not satisfied with that. As it was in the days of Daniel, they wasn't satisfied with that. The devil probed at them. And it still bothered the devil because there was something decent and something upright and something that was holy and something that was virtuous. Whereas the Bible said, if anything be lovely, anything be pure, anything be virtuous, anything be holy, think on these. For God will feed you the fruit of your thinking. Whatever your thinking is, that will determine your life, your future, your day, your substance, your blessings, or your curse. And so then in the days of Daniel, the wasn't satisfied. They wanted to tear down. You know, the Bible speaks of the Antichrist. And the Bible said, though he'll have control of all of the world, there's one thing that will trouble him, and that is that little garden over in the eastern part of the world that wants to be holy and wants to be godly. Them people that wants to honor God and love the Lord and not submit to the Antichrist's evil system of corruption. As it was in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel stretched forth her wicked, ungodly hands with all of her corruption, with her powder and her paint, and with her evils, and with her doings that were so contrary to God. And she got control of everything in the land, but she still wasn't satisfied. There was a little vineyard that Naboth had. And it was a beautiful little vineyard that was a heritage from his forefathers. And she wanted it, and she couldn't buy it. Her money wouldn't buy it. And so she got upset, and she didn't know what to do. And she'd tell her companion, you know, or he'd tell her. He wanted the vineyard. The king wanted the vineyard, and he'd tell her, and they'd talk about it. And Jezebel, she always had the answer to what she wanted. When she got stirred up about it, she decided she was going to get it. She decided what she would do. She'd longed after it day after day. That is when she found out that that was the heart of her husband. So she decided she was going to get it one way or another. And in doing it, she got her conniving ideas. And she said, you know, the way to do this is to pitch a little party and invite Naboth over. And you know he's a nobody. This was the essence of what she said. You know that he's a nobody, you know, but just bring him on over and we'll make him a somebody in the eyes of the people. Well, we'll lift him up and we'll magnify him. You know, we'll get him out here in the public and he'll really think he's something. And then when we get him in the eyes of the public, we'll cut across his way of life and we'll find something to accuse him of. And we'll blame him with something and we'll spotlight him and we'll turn the hearts of the people in favoritism toward our desire and we'll have him killed. And you know, that's exactly what the devil has done today. The devil said, take the preacher, he's nothing. Take the holiness people, they're nothing. Take those poor people over that have nothing. We can't get their vineyard, we can't take it away from them. So let's just magnify them, and let's make them look like something, and let's get them up here in the rims of celebrity, and let's invite them over to our place, and let's get them in thick with us, and let's have a good time all together. And then after a while, if they don't give us the little vineyard, if we can't get them drunken and take it away from them, if we can't get them drunk off of the cares of life and persuade them until they get in and let us get a hold of it, or through our conniving evil ways take it away from them and corrupt it, then what we'll do, we'll just spotlight them, and then we'll come against them and we'll Jim Jones them down until we kill every last one of them. They're doing everything they can. Up in the world, Roy Roberts, up in the world, T.L. Osborne, up in the world, Billy Graham, up in the world, all these preachers, raising them up in the world and trying to get them to fellowship and trying to get them to be part of their little charismatic way of life. And got them out there making them look important. Going to give them some positions. Going to make them look like they're really making money and they're really doing things, you know, and they're really celebrities. And now all of a sudden they're turning on Jimmy Swaggart, and they've turned on Oral Roberts. They've turned on Rex Humbard, and they've turned on Billy Graham. They've turned on all of them. All of a sudden, you know, they've turned on them. And they have pounced upon them to kill them out. Why? Because they want their vineyard. They planted a vineyard, and it's beautiful. It's flourishing. The blessings of God is upon it. It's spreading throughout the world. It looks so glorious, much more glorious than all of their activities, and much more glorious than their ball games and their frolics and all the things they're doing. It looks more beautiful. It's like the snow white dove that's sitting down yonder in Apalachicola. When we went in there, we had a boat. The rottenness had set in on it. The deterioration had taken hold of it. And people made a joke out of it. And some of them made a bet as to how quick it would sink into the ocean or into the river. But the big boat is not a joke anymore. It's become so beautiful and outstanding that rather than it sink in the ocean, now they'd love to take Naboth's vineyard. In other words, they're watching little Bethlehem. And they see it's not just a fly-by-night with a few dollars as to what these poor people are going to do. But it's become a great, wonderful thing reaching throughout the world and being blessed physically, spiritually, and financially. And they want to get their greedy hands on it. So then it is a true fact that this is happening. They're looking on us and they're wanting what we've got. Being magnified, being raised up, they have tried to magnify, to get us to associate with them and get us to walk with them and get us to be part of their program, and so that they could set us on high and blaspheme like the papers, Atlanta Journal and the other 11 Alive and the others that attacked us out here, that tried their very best to find fault with us. And I went up to the courthouse and talked to the sheriff personally. And the sheriff said, Brother Pike, and I repeat this, I've said it before, he said, I've heard many things against thy people. He said, but I have never found one of them true. Sheriff Thornton told me that himself. He said, I've heard many things against them. He said, but I've never found one of them true. And so then they tried to discredit us, and they tried to tear us down, and they tried to blaspheme. And they tried to lift us up into a place. They tried to get us to associate with the celebrities and come over with the celebrities, and we refused to do it. So they thought they would kill us, but they were not able to do it. It just magnified it so much the more, like Jesus's critics. It just lifted it up and magnified it even the more. So then it is a true fact that today we're battling devils and demons, and we're trying to hold on to our little vineyard. The thing that troubled Antichrist, according to the Bible, is he wanted that one little nation called the Israelites. He couldn't get it, according to the scripture. That is, he won't be able to obtain it. And the same way with Naboth that wanted the vineyard. And it's been all down through the years the same way. We've got something from God, and you're holy, and you're godly, and you're pure. See, the Bible said here that God wants holiness. The day of the Lord is near, the coming of the Lord, and his judgment shall be poured out upon all of the heathens, Because God wants holiness. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, all I've got to do is believe. God wants holiness. It doesn't matter how much you believe. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Your selfish believing doesn't have anything to do with it. All you're believing is for yourself. All you're believing is because of something that you want, not because you want to serve God and be holy, but it's something selfish, something that you want. You'd like to keep your heart to where you could believe and get all the things that you want. So then the preachers preach and the people tell one another, God is love, God is love. God is good. God is love. God wants to bless you. God wants to help you. God wants to give you everything. That is not true. That is not true. God neither loves you nor wants to help you or wants to give you anything. God hates you and God is angry with you every day. And God said, I will pursue you till you perish from over the face of the earth because I am angry with the wicked every day. So God doesn't love you and God doesn't want you and God doesn't care for you. God has one desire toward you, and that is, I would not that the wicked perish but repent of their sins. Otherwise, if you remain wicked, I am angry with you every day. I will never cease to persecute you till I destroy you from off of the face of the earth. Now, so God doesn't love you and God doesn't want you and God doesn't need you and God doesn't care for you. And the Bible said if God wanted children, if you rebelled against him, he could raise up children from the rocks to praise him. So then the world is lying to you, and the preachers that are perverted and those that have transformed their minds to call themselves ministers, they are lying to you. God does not love you. God said the sword is coming and the Lord's day is near, and I'll come upon the heathens and I'll reward them according to their wicked doings. That's how God feels about you. I will come upon you and I'll shake your nations until all of your nations crumble to the ground, and I'll come against you till your blood runs up to the horse's bridle. That's how God feels about you that are wicked and that don't serve God. Those that don't care for the Lord. Thus, is God a God of love? As I said this morning, is he a God of love? He most definitely is a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's a sweet, loving, kind God. Does God love you? God loves you with all that is within him. God loves you. God wants to bless you. God wants to help you. And who am I speaking of? The people of God. Them that love God. Them that follow God. Them that walk upright, to them God is love. God is a great, loving, kind, compassionate God. But I want you to know that God never spilt one drop of his blood from the veins of Jesus for the wicked. Not one drop of his blood will atone for the wicked. All of those that repent, all of those that come to God will be partakers of that blood and that advantage. But other than the fact that God is forced in this position to give grace and to let his blood rest upon the seat of atonement, just in the behalf of his people, he's forced to do that. Otherwise, he would have to destroy all of you that are immature, all of you that are undeveloped, and all of you that are elect that have never come to the acknowledgement of his word or of your election. So then God has to let the blood remain on the seat of atonement. But even during all of that period, whereas the blood is up there, God is still angry with the wicked every day and waits for the day when the blood will be taken off of the seat of atonement so he can utterly destroy and tear in pieces. He said, beware ye that forget me, lest I tear you into pieces. And I repeat as I did this morning, I'll meet you as a bear robbed of a cubs. In that you've messed with my cubs, I'll meet you with all fierceness. And I'll tear you to pieces because you've forgotten about me and my way. And you've looked on my people in the day of their calamity. And you've laid your evil hand upon their substance to take their substance from them in the day of their calamity or in the day of their weakness. And God said, I'll do something about it. There'll come a time when I'll do something about it. The day of the Lord is near, and I'm coming to pounce upon the heathens and to utterly make an end for them because I desire holiness. So then we can see that God is not at all the way he has presented to the people. But these people that have been so wretched have gotten out there, and like Cain, they've got them a religious order and they have tried to soothe their conscience. And inasmuch as the blood is on the seat of atonement in the behalf of the righteous, at this time God trying to bring the elect in, then the devils and the demons and the wicked and the gullible take all advantage to be able to prosper and be blessed and to kill and steal and destroy. And you know what? If God had His way right now, if God had His way, He'd take the blood off of the seat of atonement and there'd never be another little baby strangled to death. There'd never be another daughter molested. There'd never be another drunk going up and down the road. There'd never be another harlot. God would literally destroy all of them with one sweep if He had His way about it right now. But He cannot do that right now. He cannot do it because the devil, as we say, has blackmailed God in the sense that he has got some of God's people blinded and got some of God's people pulled off in a corner to where they don't know the truth as of yet, and we're trying to get the gospel into all the world for a witness to every creature that they might get their eyes open and come out of that evil thing, come out of the shadows and get away from that thing to where God can bring the judgment upon those wicked people. So it's like it was in the days of the Philistines back there when the Bible said that the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant away from the Israelites and tried to serve it in their mannerism with frolic and tried to carry on their frolics. And as it was in the days of Babylon when the king down there tried to carry on his frolic and mix religion with his frolics and had Daniel down there in bondage and had taken the people of the Hebrews into bondage and then got bold enough to send up to the church and take all the vessels of the church to pitch his parties. And all of a sudden there came a writing on the wall. The hand began to write upon the wall and it began to write, tickle, tickle, you farson. Upon the wall the handwriting came, which as we brought out in one teaching here, that is a numerical number or and numerical terms for numbers in the Hebrew and whatever are in those languages. And it means a certain thing. It said your kingdom is numbered. It's found wanting and it is numbered and God will tear it down. And so then that which was impenetrable, something that looked like nobody could penetrate or tear down, all of a sudden God raised up somebody to tear down the walls of Babylon. And as the Bible says, God shook it till he come in and wrecked the place. And God's going to do the same thing to the heathens out there. All you've got to do is just set still and love the Lord. And all you've got to do is believe the truth. And all you've got to do is stay out of reach of that devilish teachings that says God loves everybody and God's going to bless everybody and God's going to help everybody and God's going to save everybody. It's true that God has loved everybody and God has blessed everybody and God has done something for everybody. Inasmuch as he put the blood on the seat of atonement, he gave his love to all, to show them that he did love his creation. But brothers and sisters, that blood is on the seat of atonement, I tell you again, not for the wicked. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's on the seat of atonement for the wicked. That's not on the seat of atonement for the wicked. The wicked will not profit one iota by that being on the seat of atonement. That blood is there strictly for the righteous, and God is not going to let the wicked get any benefit of it other than the fact while he's protecting the righteous, they can squander their goods away and do the evil things that they're doing and get by with it for a season. And even then, God's angry with them, and even then, their prayers is abomination in the sight of God, and even then their offerings are abomination in the sight of God, so that all that they do, God hates, saying, I will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth, because I am angry with them every day. If it's your son, God is angry with him. If it's my son, God is angry with him. If it's you or your husband, God is angry with you. If it's you or your wife, God is angry with you. God is angry with the wicked every day. It doesn't matter who they are, he's angry with them. He's going to destroy them. The Bible said the day of the Lord is near. I'll come upon the heathens. I want holiness. If you don't have holiness in your life, you can shout and praise God and holler and go on and do whatever you want to, but it isn't worth the time you take to do it. God isn't going to pay any attention to it, and God isn't going to accept it, and God's not going to lay it to your benefit. If you don't live holy and if you don't live godly, God isn't going to accept you under any terms. God is going to destroy you. He said, I will delight in destroying you. Can you imagine that? The God that we say is loving and kind, he said, I will delight in destroying you. So then God is not going to walk with you if you walk evil and wicked. God isn't going to walk with you if you do wrong. If you gossip and you backbite and you find fault and you be jealous and you tear down and you criticize your fellow man and you exalt yourself and raise up yourself, God isn't going to walk with you. God is going to get you. Somewhere down the road, God is going to get you. And I remind you again, he said, you think that I'm altogether such a one as you are. That is the world out there today. They think that God is altogether the way that they are. They run down to their frolics and they go down and strip off their clothing and they run around in their obscene clothes and they curse and they snort and they smoke and they watch obscene things and wrong things on the TV screens and they read books that's ungodly and they nourish themselves as a pig for the slaughter. And all of those things, they do that, and they think that God is just exactly like that. But God said, I'll let you go because there's grace right now. There's blood on the seat of atonement. I'm working with my people, and I'm trying to do something right now, and I'll let you go. But he said, though you think that I'm altogether such a one as you are, there's going to come a day, God said, when I'm going to change your mind. There's going to come a day when I'm going to change that thing in such a way and show it up in such a way that you're going to know that I'm not like you and I don't think like you and I'm not in harmony with you and I've never been in harmony with your wicked doings. So then God is looking down and God is watching and God wants holiness and God wants righteousness and God wants pureness. So then God is looking down from heaven and God is wanting holiness in your life and God is wanting holiness in my life and God is not going to make an exception either for you or for me or for my children or for anyone else. God isn't going to do it. And God isn't going to make an exception for the banker. He isn't going to make an exception for the sheriff. He isn't going to make an exception for the Congress, the senators, or for the president. They might be great figures. They might have great preeminent places in life. They might be celebrities, and they might feel that God is going to make an allowance for them because they are of importance, and they're in a position to where they can't help themselves. But I want you to know that God is going to expect holiness out of the president. When the president and when the queen and when the king and the great leaders of the earth stand before God, God is going to have one order, one requirement for every last one of them. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you actually expect a king and do you actually expect the president to order his life like you order yours? I very definitely do. Not only do I do it, but as a minister, I say that he will go to hell if he doesn't do it. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's a king. That's a celebrity. What difference does that make? David was a king. He was a celebrity. God demanded holiness from David. And though David was a king, and though Solomon was a king, and all the others were kings back in that day that took the throne, yet God demanded holiness. The great celebrities, the great leaders, the great statesmen, the priests, the preachers, all of that day, God demanded holiness out of them. And Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he hasn't changed since we elected ourselves a president since the days of George Washington. God hasn't changed since the days of the kings or the queens or whatever. God still expects the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He expects me to live holy and godly. He expects my mind to be clean and virtuous. He expects me to read the right things and see the right things and shun the very appearance of evil, to the extent that I cast down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and until I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He won't rest until every thought that I think is brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If you haven't cast down your imagination, if you haven't brought every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, then God is expecting it of you. And God is waiting patiently until you do it. And one of these days, God's patience will run out with you as it did with Saul. Now, I remind you again that though Samuel was ever so great, God said, "Samuel, I will not hear your prayers in the behalf of Saul. I am tired of his foolishness." And even though Joshua and other great men stood before God, there's a scripture that says, "Though these great men stand before me in the behalf of you when you do wickedly, I would not hear them." And he said, "Moses, you are great, you're mighty." He spoke of Moses being the meekest man in all the earth. He spoke to the people of his might and power. But at the same time, he spoke like this, said, "Moses, though I love you, though you're great and though you're mighty and you're my prophet and I talk face to face with you like I have no other man, yet, Moses, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. When a man's guilty, I'm going to make him pay, Moses. And though you be ever so great, and though you stand before me, I'm still going to make the wicked pay, Moses." So then that's the way it is. If you do wickedly and you do evil, you're going to pay for it. God does not love the wicked, and God does not love the evil, and God is not a God of love to those people. God is a God of judgment and a God of power that is angry with them every day and will destroy them from off of the face of the earth. But God, to you that love him and you that favor him and you that follow him, God is the God of love. God is the God of sweetness. God is the God of promise. God is the one that will not alter his promise in any way to you. God is the God of love to all of them that honor him and them that follow him. So then the Bible said, "The day of the Lord is near." The day of the Lord is near. It's wonderful to know that the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. What should you do, Brother Pike, in that you're supposed to be a minister in the earth? You're supposed to be a voice of God in the earth. Are you really a voice of God in the earth for God? Are you really a minister? If you are, then what will you do? How should you speak? What should you say? What should be your feelings? Just exactly the way that I'm expressing them to you right now, that God is angry with the wicked and God loves the righteous. God will bless the righteous and God will destroy the wicked until there's no more wicked people on the earth. If you are in the congregation today and you are a wicked person, you can be assured of one thing, and that is God hates you and God will destroy you. He will destroy you because he hates you. David said, "I hate evil with a perfect hatred." And God said, "As I have delighted in watching over you and blessing you and helping you and giving you a chance, I will delight in destroying you until there's no more remembrance of you. I will have the same joy and the same delight in literally destroying you because of your evil doings." So then we see that God is a righteous God. God is a God of love. But I say again, love is to get the snake out of the house. Love is to get the wolf from among the flock. Love is to destroy that's contaminating the flock. That is love in action. Love is that which turns over the tables of the money changers and pops the whip and drives the beast out and cleans the sanctuary. That's love. Love is that which says, "You generation of vipers." Love is that said, "Go tell that fox." Love is that speaks with authority and power, that says, "Depart from me, that work iniquity, for I never knew you." That is love in action. That is God, the great God of love, speaking. That is love. God truly is love. So then it's so wonderful to know that God is love. But then on the other hand, it's so wonderful to understand how that God is love and why that God is love and how that love works, the way that love functions, to understand love. You know, a woman loves a man. She loves him so much that she splits his throat because he doesn't love her. Love can be a great judgment. Love can be terrorizing. Love can be a power that cannot be stopped. Love in its anger and in its temper and in its rage. I'm speaking of human love. It can be very detrimental. Did you know that? There's men and women that can love with all of their heart. They can almost worship an individual. They can love them in such a way. I've known of cases, you have. And then that same person is the type of person that if you ever convert them over, their wrath and their hatred is of such that they never rest day nor night until they have vengeance. And this is the way that God is. God is love. And God will do anything for you until you get him to show forth his wrath and his judgment to the other side of you. It's not the other side of God, it's the other side of you. When you get him to show forth his love and the power of judgment, then folks, you're really in trouble. So, the day of the Lord is near, and God is desiring holiness. And I wonder about Bethlehem. I wonder about the people around the different parts of the world that hear our voice, in as much as some of the sermons that we preach go around the different parts of the world. As a matter of fact, we got a letter, I believe it was just the other day, from the station that we're on that reaches over into Ireland, into Australia, and across into Japan, and around the world. We got this letter, and it told of the different places that they were getting respond out of over in Iceland and all the places, different places around the world, or pretty near all of them. It is reaching clear around the globe so far as we can trace the signal. So then, those that hear the voice of God, those that hear the word of God, whether, as we say, from the big gun of Dixie or in Arizona or wherever it might be that we're speaking to the people on the street corners or whatever, playing the tapes in the home, I want you to know one thing, and that is that God is love to them that are lovable. But God is judgment to them that are not lovable. For God said, if you resist me, I will resist you. He didn't say anything about loving you. He said, if you resist me, I will resist you. He didn't say, if you resist me, I will love you. He said, if you resist me, I will resist you. And he said, if you make war against me, if you come against me and you cause me problems and you trouble me, I'll trouble you. And God said, you draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. So then we see that what it amounts to is our attitude. It depends on our attitude toward God. I know this don't set well with many people, not even some of the Bethlehemites, but nevertheless, it's true. God said, it is according to your attitude toward me. And a lot of times that has to do with the attitude toward the preacher and toward the word or toward the body of Christ. See, God said, my word is to you if your attitude is to me. That is my word of blessing. My word is to you if your attitude is to me, a word of judgment, depending, that is to say, if your attitude is not right. So then we know that God is near. We know the day of the Lord is near. Just think now, this is in the book of Obadiah. This is way back many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And somebody would say, Brother Pike, how then could God be near when the prophet Obadiah was before Calvary? That's why that God was near, because the coming of Calvary was God. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. And God came and walked the earth because he was manifested in the flesh. And Obadiah knew that the day of God was near. And he also knew that the determining factor upon all the world so far as judgment or the love of God and the eternal life was all wrapped up in Calvary. That when Calvary come and Jesus come, all of that All of that that God had determined before the world ever was going to be poured out through Jesus. And that Calvary is the determining point in everyone's life as to whether they go to hell or whether they go to heaven. It depends on your approach to Calvary. If you've never approached Calvary by asking for mercy, it's for sure that you've reproached Calvary by going contrary to the things of God. See, I come to Calvary by asking the grace of God. And I approach Calvary through the blessings of God. I approach Calvary by coming saying, God, give me a helping hand. Or I reproach God by going contrary to that, going another way and doing the thing that I want to do. So I either approach God to bless His name and to honor His name and to lift up the name of the Lord, or I reproach the things of Christ by going contrary to it and doing the things that I want to do. So I thank God tonight for the wonderful privilege of the word, the exhortation, and the words of judgment and the words of love. I thank God because I am able to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong, and in that I know the voice of God and understand the voice of God. And because of that, I'm able to instruct the people in the right way. But folks, let me tell you this tonight. Don't ever get the idea that God is a God of love, going around crowing and going on and indoctrinating people with the idea that God is a God of love, and they can just go on with their foolish, evil, ungodly ways. But the Bible said that God will bring upon the ungodly the judgment that will destroy the ungodly in all of their ungodly ways. And the writer repeated the word ungodly at least 3, 4, or 5 times in his statement, saying that God hates the ungodly. So then you that are ungodly here at Bethlehem, God hates you. I want you to know that God doesn't love you. God hates you, and God will destroy you. And if you don't think this preach is telling you the truth, just keep on doing what you're doing. Just keep on going contrary. I know you said, well, you said that, Brother Pike, 3 months ago, and I've been doing what I wanted to, and bless God, nothing ain't happened now, somebody says. And I've been going such and such and such, and nothing didn't happen yet, Brother Pike. But you can be assured it will happen. You think God's altogether such as you, but you can be sure that God will get you, and it will be soon. He'll get you, and it will be soon. You go on your way, and then all of a sudden like that it'll happen. And the Bible said, he that being often reproved, like you people here at Bethlehem, and you that hear my voice regular, he being often reproved, if somebody often tells you about Jesus, and somebody often tells you about your sins, and somebody often tells you to straighten up your life, you go on and go on and go on until after a while, just like that, suddenly you'll be destroyed. And the Bible said that without remedy. There won't be anybody to help you. You won't be able to say, Lord, Lord. They won't be able to get nobody to get you out of it. That is, nobody will be able to. And the physicians won't be able to help you in your condition. There's people that I've talked to in the past. Tonight, they're screaming in the flames of hell. And they'd give everything that they ever owned. They'd give all of their life that they had in this world if they could just relive it. If they could just say one word to the preacher in saying, in one statement, that is, that I'm sorry, pray for my forgiveness, or, oh God, have mercy on me. But it's too late. It's not too late until the next meeting. And it's not too late until next year. And it's not too late until 10 years has passed by, as one would be indebted, and it would take that time to pay it out. But it is too late eternally. There'll never be another opportunity. There'll never be another day. There'll never be another hour. There'll never be another minute. There'll never be another chance. And when the lifetime has elapsed, that one lives here of about 70 years, they won't even be getting started. And when 10 lifetimes elapse,
10 times the time that they spent here, they won't even be getting started. And when 10 million times the lifetime that they spent here passes by, they still won't even be getting started. And when 10 billion times of the lifetime that they've lived here elapse in hell, they still won't even be getting started. It's eternal and without end, and there's no reconciliation from it. There's no change. There's no start nova. We emphatically, as the minister, try to press this upon your mind that it's too late forever, too late eternally, too late. You are damned eternally, and there's never no more apologies and saying I'm sorry and coming back and starting over. You take that lighthearted. I know you do. The Bible says you mock. To esteem something lightheartedly, the Bible said it's to mock God, but God's not mocked. Nevertheless, 10 billion years can pass by. You'll still be screaming in hell. Somebody say, oh no, Brother Pike, after so many years, it'll all be over. There won't be any days like that. It'll never be over. The Bible calls it eternal flames. There is no end to it. So then I tell you that because I love you. I tell you that because I want you to know the seriousness of it. I want you to let it settle down in your mind, to realize that the day of the Lord is near, and it might be that it's just near for you. This might be your day or your night. You might be called home before the morning. People unexpectedly, not even dreaming that God is going to call them, suddenly a heart attack, suddenly something happens, suddenly they go out. Don't have to be anything wrong with them, just suddenly they're gone. You never know. The thing is to be ready. It's like something hit Sister Anna the other day. I wasn't here, but they said it hit Sister Anna just like that, and they said Sister Anna was dying. And in a little while, she'd been dead, but God spared her, and God was kind to her. But what if she'd have died? See, if she'd have went on out, so has been the case with many of you, and even myself. What if the person had died? They would have gone to hell unless they are born again. And I say this again to you in closing. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, when I get there, I'll have just as much chance as you've got. God doesn't base it on those kind of things. You pass from death unto life right here by calling on the name of Jesus and being born again and taking His Spirit into your spirit. Or you die and go to hell. There is no judgment. There is no coming day. There is no decision for you over yonder as to whether God will decide you can or can't. There is no such thing. The Bible doesn't hold anything like that. That's fanaticism. That's things that preachers teach that don't know what they're talking about. You obtain eternal life right now or you don't get it. The Bible teaches the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into it. And the Bible says Jesus is preaching and the others talking about the kingdom of God. They said the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and receive the gospel. Jesus said, ye believe on me, ye pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. So then if you don't believe now under the preaching, and receive eternal life by your spirit being translated into the Spirit of God, and that the Bible said God hath translated us into His marvelous kingdom, then you don't get eternal life. If you wait until that time, there won't be an eternal life given over there. And here's another thing to remember, folks. When you are born again, you won't just be a religious proselyte that goes around half nude, goes around half naked and slip off every chance you get into the coves and corners and the shadows to hide yourself to frolic. You won't be a person that have the love of the world within you. And you won't be a person that wants to gossip and backbite and find fault and tear down and do the things that God tells you not to do. You won't be a person with a spirit that's contrary to the Word of God. The mere fact that you do those things proves that you've never been born again. And it proves that you do not have eternal life. When I was born into this world, then I became an occupant of this world. I've become a person of this world. I've been a person of this world ever since. I remain a person of this world until I die, naturally speaking. When you are born into the kingdom of God, the very minute that you're born into the kingdom of God, you become one of that world. You become a living being of that world. You become a quickening spirit. You become one with eternal life. You become a person, as we would say, out there in that world, and you'll continue in that world until you die and leave that world, and there's no way to die and leave that world. So that means you're in that world from now on. The same way if you go the other way and you slip down into the dark pit, it's the same way. So then here, the determining factor is, as I said this morning, either your light is dark on the inside, or either your light is the brightness of His wonderful coming. Let's stand together. Folks, give the more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time you let them slip. And then when you press your death pillow, or when things happen, all of a sudden you'll come to the realization that you should have listened and should have given the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, and that you should have taken heed how that you heard them. You know, when you're listening, you should take heed how that you hear them. A lot of times, because of wrestling in your minds and having other desires and being in unbelief and not accepting what God's Word says freely, then you wrestle until you get it distorted, and when it goes down into your heart after the preacher said it, it means something else because you got something else out of it, and you try to make it work to your own gullible way and desire. Take heed how that you hear it. Hear it with all clarity, all truthfulness, without wrestling. Listen at it just exactly like it is. Take it into your heart. Take heed how that you hear it. And hold fast to that you've heard, lest you let it slip. Because God's going to require it of you. Everything He's told you, He's going to require it of you. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. I want to say again, it's good to see our brother. He hasn't been here with us for a long time. Sometimes I get to wondering about him, you know, I wonder where they're at. And I don't get to go around and visit with them like I'd like to. And used to, I'd go over to different brethren like this brother here. He'd done seen me a time or two. I'd been visiting, talking with him, and we'd had some fellowship. But it seems like as the thing grows, you know, it gets bigger and bigger, into a world endeavor, and it takes everybody to do it. You just can't do it by yourself. It takes everybody to do it. And God has to inspire more and more people to work with you and help you. And it gets bigger and bigger, and it looks like you don't never get a free moment. Never. I went into my room to pray several hours before church service. And I got to talk with the Lord a little bit. But would you believe it? As always, it seems always it happens. One had to see me, and another had to knock on the door, and another had to come in, and another just had to say something, another had a problem, and another, the family and different ones, until finally I just, dear God, I said, I'll just go to church and start service early. So we started just maybe, what was it, 10, 15 minutes early, Frank? Let's sing this little chorus together. The devil's going to keep you from listening if he just has to harass your thoughts and minds all the time. He's going to keep you from doing anything for God if he has to get some more brick down in Egypt and see that you stay occupied. If you haven't got enough to pay on, he'll give you another living room suit, or he'll give you another telephone, or you could use two automobiles. Or the one you got, you could move up in it. Or he'll do something to help you to where you can get a better hold and get better rooted in the world. So then whatever you plan to do for God, he's got some plans too. That is Lucifer. He's going to interfere with them. And he's going to do everything he can to bring it over to your house to cause you trouble and to hinder you. Martha, Martha. Somebody help me cook. Somebody help me do this. Somebody help me do Martha, Martha, he said. Those things are great, but all of the labor's for the belly because the belly craves it. Why don't you sit down with Mary and listen to the Word of God a few minutes and take time to be holy? And if you're going to take food and cook it, why not labor that you might have to give to the little hungry orphan and the widow and somebody? Why don't you give your services to God? Why don't you render your services unto God and to the needy? I'm sure that Jesus probably ate of Martha's meal and delighted of it and thanked his heavenly Father because she fixed it. So he wasn't going against that, but he was just trying to tell her that food is good and her service is good. In cooking, it's good. But right now, Martha, he said, it's prayer time. It's time to listen to the Word of God. Right now, it's time to get your mind off of the belly and sit down and forget about going home and getting your hamburger and getting under the air conditioner and going over to the steakhouse and getting out of here because you got your mind on everything from automobiles to people to animals to money to prestige to families to passions to I don't know what. So it's time to get your mind off of that and settle down a little bit, Martha. Get your mind off of that when you let those things interfere with the Word of God and you're restless in the house of God and you can't wait till you get back out there to your old carnal mind. He says you need to be born again. You're on your way to hell, Martha, Martha. Somebody says, is that true? My hand be raised to God. That's the truth. If I've ever spoke the truth in my life, if you think like that, you're on your way to hell. So let's love the Lord in song now by singing this song together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it again now? For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love Jesus tonight? Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. Oh, you're brighter than the morning star. Much fairer, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. And you're more precious than gold. Can you sing with me? Oh, my Jesus, what a wonder you are, and the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way, and you're more precious than gold. Oh, Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way, and you're more precious than gold. You love the Lord? Let's lift our hands up and love Jesus. Oh, Ramandra Mashandra Yandra Mosandra Messiah. Oh, Ramarama Ramasharama Ramasai. Undri Andra Mosandri Andra Basandri Ataramandra Manaya. Holy, 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 holy Father. Lord, we do love you and we do praise you. And oh God, we look away to Calvary, look away to that great city,
No ramandarama shandariandaramandaramana ramanasai.
Father, we thank you tonight for your blessings. Dear God, for the refreshing and the great, wonderful Holy Spirit. And dear God, we come here night after night to rejoice, to be healed, O God, and to be saved and to be forgiven. We come here to praise your name. We come here to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We come here to rejoice. We come here to be refreshed in your spirit, Father, that we might go forth and face another day and face another week. And we come here to learn that we may expect thee in thy soon coming and prepare our hearts to be like you. O God, hear our prayer. There is none but thee, O God, in all heaven and in all earth. There is none but thee. There is none that can deliver out of your hands, O God. For who is he that delivereth out of your hands? There is truthfully no one, Father, that can deliver out of your hands. And it's a fearful thing, Father, to fall into the hands of a living God. I ask you to forgive me of my many sins, Father, of my many mistakes and my many shortcomings and my many errors. No, Lord, and I trust that all is underneath the blood at Calvary. As the songwriter said, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. God, I pray in your wonderful name that my brothers, my sisters, that their sins be forgiven. My spiritual children that are here, Jesus, my natural children, these that are my spiritual children, I pray, God, that you would enrich them because they are not just my children, Father. But Lord, I birthed these children through the travail of Calvary. And God brought forth these children from the seed of Christ within my heart. As Paul said, travailing until Christ be formed within them. And God, they're my children. And God, they're reproducing your image in the earth in the revelation of Jesus Christ and the wonderful holiness of God. And truthfully, they're children of God. I want them blessed, my Father. I want them clothed. I want you to take care of them. I want you to watch over them. I want you to help them in a great and in a mighty way. Help us, Lord, to reproduce and bring more and more people into the wonderful kingdom of God, into his wonderful place called the kingdom. I ask you, Lord, to watch over us, be with us. Give us that strength that we need now. Give us that renewal of our life and youth from day to day. Let our strength be as our days, and let our days be as the number of a tree. Oh God, may it be so. For you said there shall come a time when my people, the number of their days shall be as that of a tree. And oh Lord, some live to be 1,000 years old. May it be so, my Father, and even beyond that, even eternal life. I pray that you'll be with us. These that the Heavenly Father has planted. Jesus, you said no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. You said, for my Father is greater than I. Because he's the Holy One. He's the Spirit that has quickened the fleshly members of our body. We're his tabernacle. Oh, sweet Father, forgive us. Take away condemnation. Don't let evil reproach us. Don't let the evil pounce upon us. Don't let the evil have a victory over us. You're our champion of justice, Master. You're our great general. You're our great king. You're our great leader. And we're leaning on you. And we're trusting you. And we've followed you all the way because we know that you can and will do it. You're faithful. And your word is yea and amen. All of the promises. Be with us now. Help us. Deliver us. I feel you delivering right now. I feel people believing. I feel you delivering right now. Hallelujah. Let's sing this chorus, can we? Do you love him tonight? If you love him, let's sing that song that I love him. Oh, I love him. Oh, I love him, all because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my
Salvation on Calvary's tree.
Can you sing one more time now?
Oh, we love you, Jesus. Oh, yes, we love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Can we sing that little chorus one more time that we sang earlier?
Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at the Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. He lives forevermore.
Sing it again.
Oh, he's gone. The stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. He lives forevermore.
One more time.
Oh, he's gone, the rollback gone, and the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. He lives forevermore.
I want you to lift your hands up with me again now. I want to say again, we're glad to have our precious brother here with us. Indeed, he is very precious to us. Glad to have you here. Glad to see Sister Carolyn here tonight. I don't know where Denny is. I thought the other day that maybe they were behind us. We never did determine whether they were or not. Children thought maybe it was them that was behind us on the way down to Florida. Never could tell just exactly. Turned off and left, but we're glad to have them here tonight. Little Promise and also the other little sister that's so very dear to us. It's been in school here. So then, tonight as you lift your hands up, if Brother Pike doesn't call your name, if I don't recognize you, if I don't see you, I want you to know that we love you and we appreciate you and we're trying to help you and we're doing everything we can not to scold you, to abuse you, or to cause any problems, but trying to save your soul from a burning lake of fire. Brother Fred was here with us this morning. I don't know whether Fred's here with us tonight or not, but he was here this morning. We're certainly glad to have him back this morning with us. And all the others that are here with us, as they come out from time to time, we're so glad. Our brother that's here tonight, I never will forget the sermon he preached. It was so beautiful. Yeah, I never heard a more beautiful sermon in all of my life. So tonight, while you've got your hands lifted up, and while you're serving the Lord, while you're worshiping God in spirit and in song tonight, remember that the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. He's resurrected from the dead. I feel there's a great significance in the singing that song tonight. Gone, our sins are gone. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. My sins are gone. They're gone. Far removed is darkness is from dawn. While you've got your hands up, and while you're worshiping the Lord, I'm going to ask our brother to come tonight. How many appreciate the brother? Appreciate him? I thank God for everyone. I praise God for Brother Nix. And I praise God for everyone. I thank the Lord for them. And I'm going to ask him to come, if he will, tonight and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Pray with you. He believes in divine deliverance. And ask him to pray with you tonight for the healing of your body and the forgiveness of your sins. And folks, let's remember Jesus. You're out of the dungeon now. And there's others that's still in the dungeon. Jesus is still in the heart of the others. He said now, Joseph said, folks, remember me. When you get out of the dungeon, remember me. Would you do that? Would you remember me? Would you go out there? And Jesus said, if you do it to the least of these, it's in prison, it's in sorrow, suffering, sickness, whatever. He said, you've done it unto me. Would you remember me and come down and give me a helping hand? Would you do that, folks? Would you do that? As our brother comes to pray for you tonight, to pray the prayer of faith, then let's remember the Lord tonight, and let's think upon him while it's well with you. And let's remember that he still is in the dungeon and will be until the day of his appearing and the resurrection. So then let's visit him. Can we do that by helping our brother?